We are in the middle of a series about the parables of Jesus, and particularly the parables from Matthew chapter 13. And we've been going through a spiritual exercise each week called Lectio Divina, for those of you that haven't been with us these last few weeks. We're going to read the text, our text for today, which is found in Matthew 13, chapter 31 to 35. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to Matthew chapter 13. And the two questions that I want you to think about as you listen to the text, and it will be read three times. The first question is, what word or phrase grabs your attention? What seizes your attention? What word or phrase? And then the second question is, what question might you have about the text? If there were a New Testament scholar were to walk in the room, is there anything in the text that you don't understand, something that you might just want to ask them? And just think about that and meditate on those questions. So we're going to take just a few moments. This is an opportunity for all of you extroverts to just kind of dial down a little bit, and for all you introverts to feel fully alive, because you're going to get a little bit of quietness, a little bit of space, and we're just going to let the Word of God speak to you. You're going to hear me plenty, but this is a chance for the Word of God to really speak. So if we can, let's have the first reading of our text today.
He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.
This is the word of the Lord. As the text is read a second time, you may hear a new word or phrase, or have a new question that emerges, or the Spirit may guide you just to fixate on that same word or that same phrase. For some of you, you might want to look at the scriptures as it's being read out loud, or just close your eyes and listen. Let's have the second reading of the text.
He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.
This is the word of the Lord. And now the third reading.
He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in the branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. The woman took and mixed it to about 60 pounds of flour. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.
This is the word of the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for this morning and this opportunity we have to gather together to sing and worship you together, to give together and worship you through giving, to pray for one another, and to celebrate. We give you praise and thanks for all the great news that was shared this morning. Particularly thank you for Debbie Power and the way that you've just given her these past two years for her health and her spirit and her joy. We pray today for Nikki and especially for the surgeons that prepare to do surgery this week. May everything go beautifully and may the process continue to draw her and each of us closer to you. For those that are sick, we pray for your healing. And for every good and perfect gift, we give you thanks. Guide us now in your word. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every year about this time, the news is lit up. The news is literally lit up. If any of you have watched the news, if any of you have heard any reports, it's usually about this time of year that there are all sorts of wildfires. I've never actually been in the middle of a wildfire, but they look awfully scary on TV. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see the devastation. It is just mind-boggling. California is especially vulnerable because they've been having severe drought. And nearly 1 million acres have been destroyed this year by wildfires. 1 million acres. Some caused by the smallest of things. Perhaps just even a little tiny spark from a negligently discarded cigarette. You know, there's that old song that says, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Right? Jesus devoted his parables, so much of his teachings were about the kingdom. In fact, he continually talked about the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? What is it? What is it like? What is God doing in this world? And so much of his teachings on the kingdom involved parables. And last week we discussed the weeds and the wheat. And 2 weeks ago we looked at the parable of the sower. And today we're going to look at two parables that Jesus actually does not interpret for us. And to be quite honest, as I look at the parables, the first two to me are pretty clear and obvious. Maybe they're obvious because we know the meaning and the interpretation because the disciples asked them what the sower means and what does it mean about the wheat and the wheats. And so Jesus interprets that. And now we know. But the text for today, we don't actually have an interpretation. In fact, for about 2,000 years, people have created their own interpretations. They've tried to unpack, what do these parables actually mean? Jesus is telling stories. He loved to tell stories, and stories are great so long as you understand the story, so long as you get the point. And sometimes he spoke in stories that people didn't understand, which begs the question, why? And there's a whole host of valid reasons as to why. He said, he who has ears, let them hear. He wanted, I believe, more than anything else, for people to get to know him more than to dispense rules and regulations. And I think too often Christianity, the movement of Jesus, has become this laundry list of things that you can do and things that you can't do, and it's all about how you're supposed to behave, when in fact the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to restore broken relationships that we may know our Creator God. And there's a whole huge difference between following rules and following a person. Yes? As a dad, I know this very, very well. I do have rules in my home, but the purpose of the rules isn't so that I get my children to behave in a certain way. I want them to have deep relationship with me and with the others in our family, and the rules are there in order for our family to flourish. It's all about relationship. So let me just say on the front end, I may answer every question you have about this text, but probably not, because I have a few of my own. And I feel like, though many see my job is to be the answer guy, to answer all your questions about the Bible so you have it perfectly oriented in your head, the reality is we're not here for the Bible. Some of you are already uncomfortable. What do you mean we're not here for the Bible? We're here to get to know God. And the purpose of the Bible is to help us to get to know God. The goal and the objective is not the Scriptures, it's the Savior. So, just bear that in mind as we go through. You may still have some lingering questions. Take them to God and ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand the text. This is something we should do every day with every passage of Scripture. And if you ever hear me say anything that just doesn't jive at all, I urge you to confront me on it in love, because I'm seeking to learn and grow in my journey as you are, and that together we would know and look more and more like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So our first parable today is about mustard. How many of you like mustard? Most of you. How many of you hate mustard? Okay, yeah, a few of you as well. All right. What do you do with mustard? I mean, what's the purpose of mustard? Brats, right?
Add flavor.
Yeah, have any of you like just eaten a spoonful of mustard, just taking it just by itself? You've done that. You know, I found myself at a few different occasions looking for free food. I'm thinking particularly like at the ball game. Maybe you've had this experience. You go to the ball game and you're really hungry, and the only thing, you know, it's like the cheapest thing on the menu is an $80 hot dog, and you're like, oh gosh, I'm starving. $80 hot dog. There's some free mustard over there. But it's not terribly inviting, right? I mean, the best you can do is maybe get some of the free onions and the free mustard and put that together. But I don't recommend it, okay? Mustard is not to be eaten, consumed as like a real pure thing. It's a condiment. It has no vitamins. It's hardly satisfying on its own. And we all know mustard comes from the grocery store, of course. Yes, the grocery store. It comes from a tiny seed. And we don't actually see seeds very often in our culture because we're not a terribly agriculturally oriented society. We go to Meijer or Kroger or Whole Foods and we get our food. We don't see seeds except for maybe pumpkin seeds or sunflower seeds, or those of you that, you know, have your little garden and you do your thing. But a mustard seed, that's a picture of it. And it is like really, really tiny. And mustard seeds were very well known back in Jesus' day. I don't know that they necessarily liked mustard more than they do today. But it was a really, really tiny seed. And Jesus tells in this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a little tiny seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds. And by the way, some critics of the Bible have said, you know what? The mustard seed is not the smallest seed. We've actually discovered smaller seeds that are available in nature. But it's like people. This is not a scientific textbook here where he's trying to teach the people about the smallest seed ever there are critics of the Bible and some people, well, the Bible's not accurate. There's mistakes in it. Look, here's a mistake in the Bible. It can't be true. Like, talk about adventures and missing the point. That's not what Jesus is trying to say here. He's saying commonly, you all know, like mustard seeds, and they're really, really small. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, relatively speaking, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, people have talked about the mustard. Like, was it a plant or is it a tree? Because the way that it grows, and I know, you know, you see the bottle in the store, it doesn't look like a plant or a tree. But the way that mustard seeds typically grow, it's kind of unique, actually. Mustard comes from mustard plants. And, well, there's a bit you need to know about it. I mean, first of all, again, they're super, super tiny. It doesn't look tiny on a screen because the screen's really big and it's blown up. But they're really, really, really small. Virtually all seeds produce plants that grow. But according to Pliny the Elder, a Roman author in the first century, he says this: mustard, with its pungent taste and fiery effect, is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it is sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. So it's not just that there's like this little tiny seed and it grows really big. It's that it spreads and spreads and spreads like wildfire. It's contagious. Some of you maybe have had contagious plants. We have this vine at our house. I don't know what it's called, but it just like it's everywhere, and I keep pulling it, and it keeps spreading and spreading and spreading, and it just grows everywhere. That's what mustard seed is like. It grows big and fast. Here's actually a picture of a mustard plant in the Middle East. John Dominic Crossan states that the mustard plant is dangerous even when domesticated in the garden and is deadly when growing wild in the grain fields. You're like, deadly? How does that happen? Those nesting birds, which may strike us as charming, represented to ancient farmers a permanent danger to the seed and to the grain. Remember those birds of the air? They pick up the seed? Not such a good thing. The point, in other words, is not just that the mustard plant starts as a proverbially small seed and grows into a shrub of 3, 4, or 5 feet in height. It's that it tends to take over where it's not wanted, that it tends to get out of control, and that it tends to attract birds within cultivated areas where they are not particularly desired. And that, said Jesus, is what the kingdom of God was like a pungent shrub with dangerous takeover properties. Isn't that interesting? That the kingdom of God is like this dangerous thing that just grows and spreads all over. And we think, wait, how can the kingdom of God be dangerous unless we have a real enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy? And we are impregnated with a love virus out to change the world. I hope we're dangerous, friends. You know, in the West, we always seem to hear only bad news, that the church is in decline, that people are abandoning the faith, atheism is on the rise, young people are less interested in the things of God. At least, this is what we're often told. Perhaps the weeds are growing strong in the West, but the kingdom of God is forcibly advancing all around the world at this very moment. We just don't always see it. It took nearly 2,000 years for the gospel to spread from the early church to nearly half the world's population. Okay? 2,000 years from basically zero to half the world's population. In 1900, 45% of people everywhere were aware of the gospel, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. 45% in 1900 had access to the gospel. More than 100 years later, that number has grown to more than 70%. That's pretty significant growth. There's plenty of work to do, but the kingdom of God is advancing like mustard seed. Jesus and his kingdom, they were a threat to the principalities and the powers of his time. And they are a threat to the principles and the principalities of our time as well, if we allow the kingdom of God to spread through us, in us. Then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. I was thinking about 60 pounds of flour. In fact, I almost brought 60 pounds of flour, but there's some practical reasons why I didn't want to haul 60 pounds of flour. I don't know if they have 60 pounds of Meijer to bring in here. But that's like a lot of flour. And she puts a little bit of yeast. Some translations call it leaven. Put yeast in flour. Now, I'm not the best in the kitchen, so I had to find a little help on this, and maybe for some of you that don't really understand how this all works, check this out. It's quite an amazing process, the idea of baking bread and watching that yeast work its way through and then slowly just expanding and growing and growing. Have any of you ever made any baked item and you had too much yeast and you had a little problem with overflow? Any of you have this? Okay. You can put too much in, and it's like, whoa, we've got some problems on our hand. And it doesn't take much. It just takes a little bit. Jesus told them this parable, just a little bit of yeast is mixed into 60 pounds of flour, and it works its way through the dough. Some have called this the key parable of the chapter. And interestingly, throughout the Bible, yeast or leaven is usually used to describe evil. It's like a bad thing. In fact, you may recall that the people of Israel were told to make bread, unleavened bread, like no yeast. In a moment, we're going to eat some unleavened bread as we celebrate communion. It's usually a bad thing in Jewish life. But Jesus kind of flips this whole thing around a little bit. Yeast is actually a fungi that multiplies rapidly through fermentation. And I think that in this instance, Jesus is talking about yeast as symbolizing the positive hidden movement of the kingdom of heaven in our world. You know, so much of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we're not able to see it. You don't really see the yeast once it's inside. It does its thing slowly, really out of the eye of most of us. And I believe that's what God is doing right now in our world, is so often we can't see the activity of God, but it's there. You can't see the change in a human heart. You can't see the process of transformation that's until it reaches the external. Things take time, and they're often hidden from us. Sometimes it takes years before the seeds of faith take root, before the effects of the yeast are visible in someone's life. And to me, it's just amazing how something so small like a cigarette butt can produce such a large wildfire. It's amazing how something so small like a mustard seed can produce such a large plant that just takes over. It's amazing how something so small like a bit of yeast can produce such a large loaf of bread. Michael Wilkins summarizes, he says, the mustard seed emphasizes an inconspicuous beginning of the kingdom of heaven with its growth into external greatness, while the yeast suggests its inconspicuous permeation and transformation. See, God has a way of doing great things with the small. Jesus himself may be a great example. I mean, just this little tiny baby shows up to change the world. Out of sight, small, and yet today, the movement of Jesus has conquered just about every corner of the globe. The Jews believed that the Messiah would enter our world, and they thought he was going to be this great king and rule and reign, and he is going to be that. But his first coming was a little surprising. It was hidden. In the book of Zechariah, a real famous passage, we don't have time to dive into it entirely, but it says, "Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." Small things. Don't despise the day of small things. It doesn't look like much, but just wait. So as I said, oddly, this passage, we don't have clear interpretation from Jesus about what he means by the parables. But I think we can certainly draw a few conclusions that big things often begin really small. Christianity began in a barn. We can also realize that things take time and that so often we are impatient. We want things now, but often we have to wait. We can't always see what God is doing. And we want, if you're like me, you want to see what God is doing. You want to control God. You want him to answer that whole laundry list of prayer requests, and you want it to happen now, and you want to be able to see those answers right now. But things take time. Things grow small, and we have to trust that God's in control. That the kingdom of God is moving and alive and active, even when we can't see it. Our text for today concludes with these words. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. That's a pretty strong statement. This wasn't like an accidental thing. Oh, he threw in a little metaphor. He did not say anything without using a parable, fulfilling the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." You know, there's never been a storyteller like Jesus, for he not only entertained, he spoke truth. He is the truth, and his teachings demanded a response, which is why he continually challenged them and said, "He who has ears, let them hear." And he said those who hear would be blessed. The spiritually alive would become his disciples. The spiritually dead would turn away, some even yelling, "Crucify him." Friends, as kingdom people, we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, regardless of what is politically correct and popular. The kingdom of God is advancing, whether you see it or not. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the movement of your kingdom. And while I confess that I grow impatient, I want to see more. I want to see faster. I want to see bigger. I'm so glad that you're in control. That you're in control of family, loved ones, friends. You're in control of governments. You're in control of weather. You're in control of circumstances. That whatever issues we bring to you this morning, whatever challenges, whatever stress, whatever heartache, whatever joy, that you are sovereign and in control. You are holy and set apart. You are amazing. And you are a God of grace and unmerited favor. And it just draws us closer to you to realize how great our dad is. How great the Father's love for us. And we celebrate that in Jesus' name. Amen.